I'm not a great artist, but the outline of a sheep. Just pass this round as you. It's a potentially Irish, British scene of wintertime, and the sheep being gathered safely in from the hills. When I was asked to do this talk, this discussion, I came across this verse from Micah chapter 7, verse 14. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitary in a woodland in the Carmel. Then feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. A prophecy by Micah of expansion from a position of contraction. When we've been shrunk down, when there's been perhaps disobedience and a loss of ground, as ancient Israel had and was limited to the Carmel. There were memories of when the grazing grounds were greater. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, in your roles as shepherding. And I want to begin by looking at having some sheep thoughts. I was now I'm entering my 16th year here. It'll be in April the 6th this year. We'll have been living in Ireland 16 years. And I'd had 16 years in Wales beforehand, including a while learning about sheep at college. I did agriculture with business studies for 3 years. And because we lived in Wales, the focus was very much upon sheep. And so as I thought of this, there were some thoughts that came to me about sheep and their problems. And there's one wish in the life of a sheep. I wonder if anyone could tell me the wish in the life of a sheep is to... You're looking blank. Has anyone kept sheep before? You'll know, sir. Brother, the one wish in life of a sheep is to die. And it's the job of the shepherd to nurture life as productively as possible. Some of the things a sheep can just have trouble with is liver fluke. And if you've got reeds growing on your land, there'll be a snail accompanying those reeds. And in that snail will be the little eggs of the liver fluke, which will eat your sheep's liver inside out, and then they will suddenly drop dead. So you need to cut your reeds, get them lined, get rid of them from your land, otherwise they will give you problems with liver fluke for your sheep. There's another one, a very famous one. My wife will smile when she hears this, is one horrible one called toxoplasmosis. And that, if you have an unwormed cat around your farm and it does its business in the grass, and the sheep will munch, 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 because it's not a sheep scat, it's a cat scat, and that's not that particularly offensive to the cat, but the eggs of this horrible parasite will go into the sheep and form a thing called gid within it, a cyst. Anywhere on the sheep's body, could be in the brain, could be on the spine, and once these things develop, they can knock a sheep out, the mind goes. And I think in those circumstances, there are human applications we can make. Where does your flock browse? Where Does it get its information? Does it get it from the internet? Does it get it from books it reads? Does it get it from gossip? Where do your sheep graze? And the kind of implications that can involve with a sheep, it can be the same with a human being. It can affect the mind. There are some other things. The feet of a sheep. Where does the sheep walk? Now, a sheep is an animal that does not particularly like getting its feet muddy. It loves to be on solid rock. It loves to be away from the mire and in a place where it can basically sharpen its own hooves. But if you haven't got a rocky ground for the sheep to be on, and there's applications for humans here, if the life isn't based upon the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the mire is there. And into the hooves of the sheep, which are always growing, they will gather the mud in and then grow around it. And the mud will eventually cause the foot rot in the animal. And you've got to keep those feet clean. You've got to have that time of foot washing, of keeping the body clear of filth. Yes, baptism's taken place, and I'll come to that as well. There's another aspect of a sheep's life that involves full immersion. You've probably heard of ticks and scabies and such things like that. They're a problem for sheep too. And after shearing, there's an annual time of dipping. And so using a horrible chemical called organophosphates, the sheep is shorn and then plunged into this bath of chemicals, which are not very good for human beings, but a sheep's life is shorter than that of a human being, so it needs to be done. I think they're thinking of alternatives now. I think they're better things, but when I was at college, we would dunk them in, and we had a pair of goggles and a pair of gloves between two of us. That's gloves with one and goggles on the other. So we got our full dose of organophosphates at that point, and it makes you tingle all over. So you imagine what it does with a full immersion of a sheep splashed in there. But that's a point to get rid of those parasites that will burrow into a sheep, make it lose condition, and spread disease to others. So another point in a sheep's life. There's another thing in a sheep that we have to bear in mind is if the pasture's too rich, what happens? If there's too much wet clover, what happens? You have the sheep grazing, and wow, it can't really stop. It begins to eat and eat and eat. And sometimes there can be too much wealth in a congregation, and the sheep gets bloat. And it'll lie down panting and panting until someone comes along with a hollow spike and stabs it in a crucial point to let the wind out of the sheep. Otherwise, it will simply rupture from within, from eating too much fresh, lush foliage. And I believe that if our flocks are too well healed, then there is trouble. And we'll look at that later when I look at things in more detail. Sometimes again, involving the back end of a sheep, if sheep gets worms and it's not wormed regularly, it will begin to scour at its back end. Now that looks unpleasant when you see a lovely white wool and it's messy at the back. But it also presents a real danger when people are ingesting the wrong things. It's not so much that comes into it. We reverse ends with a man and a sheep, but what's coming out pollutes. And flies will see this, lay eggs on it, and before you know it, the poor sheep has got a thing called fly strike. and maggots are eating the poor thing alive. So, again, a reminder, one wish in life of a sheep is to die. There are so many things that can affect it that the shepherd has to watch out for. Anthony gave me some questions to answer, and I'll do my best within the response of my heart. The first one is, how does pastoral leadership affect the growth or demise of a congregation? Well, we may have heard of concepts like heavy shepherding, requiring the church members perhaps to report if they are coming to church, if they're not coming to church, and why. That's happened in some congregations, so that everybody is there, and if they're not, woe betide them if they don't give a good enough excuse. An interesting one. Another would be taking a very dogmatic approach to scriptures that do not ultimately affect our salvation. Perhaps eschatology, money matters. Maybe they feel threatened by church members who have opinions that, though orthodox, might differ from his own. Maybe a differing of opinion and the role of Israel in the plans of God, church's role in salvation, and the doctrine and nature of God in the communion service. These are flashpoints that coexistence would be the better policy to observe. George MacDonald put it this way: doing the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about his plans. And then there's the converse problem of light shepherding. Is your ministry dealing with explosions or flare-ups? Is it a firefighting, hoping a problem will go away if it's ignored, and that those who shout loudest or bar loudest will get the attention? Those timid, quiet, or retiring sheep won't get the attention that they need. They need that visit. They need that interest. They might not be bleating for attention, but they still need your help. The good shepherd knows that his flocks and his livestock need to be visited. They need to be inspected regularly. He sees they're mowing grass, 2.5 centimeters, everybody. That's the crucial level for sheep's maximum enjoyment. Not too rich in clover and not nibbled down to the earth. The food human sheep need is of a mixed diet of different aspects of the Word of God that gives a well-rounded view of God's Word, a faith that is taught as well as caught. Indeed, a faith that works, a faith ignited by a fear of God and an understanding of the love of God, of him who has ransomed us from the might of evil and has made our lives like his, which shine in the darkness. We need, as a good shepherd of the flock, to lay our lives down for the sheep, as the good shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus, did for us. Some of you may have seen in some churches the bishop will come out in all his formal attire and have a mitre on his head representing the fire of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and a staff with a symbolic sheep staff. And that staff would have been there for the protection of the flock and also the admonishing of the flock to catch and to trim the hooves or to give some worming medicine or to dip in the organophosphates. Sadly, a heavy-handed shepherd will often injure the flock with the staff, or so closely smother them that they will die through lack of air. There needs to be a balance. And I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 6, and to involve somebody else in that, can I have a volunteer to read it, please? That's 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. If you wouldn't mind, Timothy.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed.
Thank you very much. I think that's a good way to summarize that section. Another question I had was, what are important things to understand when working with sheep who are relatively new to the Anabaptist faith? That's an interesting one. And I've been able to observe this over the years. And it's an important thing to remember when you're dealing with sheep who have come into the Anabaptist faith, into the Anabaptist fold, let's put it that way. They've often left behind family or a previous flock, whether they were sheep or shepherd. And they're looking for something better than they've left behind. Whether that's a church or a family, they're looking for a new pasture. They want clean water. They want unmuddied scripture. And they want pure food. They want Christ presented without compromise. The new sheep have sometimes entirely severed links with their past for the sake of following Jesus. And they need you as their new family, particularly if single or from a fragmented family. They need a sense of permanence from you as well. Become rooted where you are. Don't be too quick to get on a plane. However much you say the contrary, when you say this is your home, wherever you are, but you frequently travel away from it, you will show where your heart is. And that's hard, because I know that the culture that you come from is very connected with family, much more than the one I've come from. But you do need to be rooted to your flock. The sheep who have entered into your flock expect you to live alongside them. Another option is your standard of living. Now, your standard of living shouldn't be greater than the average. It should be the mean. That is the most frequently occurring standard of living, or lower. And remember, by not drinking and not smoking, you are going to be saving a huge amount that the average person is not. Plus, hopefully, a bit of active gardening will help supplement the table's provision. And speaking of hospitality, it's important to remember that if you're inviting someone to a meal, you could expect the conversation to go on a bit afterwards. Unless you have a prior commitment that you make clear to your guests in the first place. Don't be too quick to shoo your guests away. And I have to recall, sadly, an occasion with a brother. After one lunch, we were asked by our North American hosts what plans we had for the afternoon. Well, our plans had been to visit with our hosts for the afternoon, as a lunch invitation was expected to be extended. And our culture would have been more open-ended on a Sunday. And we left promptly, feeling unwanted. And relationships that might have developed became stunted. Other sheep come in from non-Anabaptist backgrounds are sorry when they see much more of North American culture in you than the kingdom values that they came among you seeking. They knew enough about worldly American culture because a good number will have grown up watching North American films or soap operas. And they will see the inconsistencies faster than you, because the literature that you provide will have painted a very different story by the expectation of kingdom values that they have in you. So beware of the creeping influence of the home-based culture into the mission settings that you're in. And the other thing is about hospitality. Be prepared to accept hospitality in your hosts. Don't be too busy to refuse. And if you are busy, make every effort to make another plan, to make another day for that time of hospitality. Don't let that invitation drop. If you're too busy and refuse, you will be mentally set aside, and your native sheep will at best hope for a more genuine relationship with your replacement, or with a third culture Anabaptist who's on site. Another case study that we had was with another group in the UK when accommodation was offered. And if you're offered something, a car, accommodation or something, it might not be up to your standard. It might be totally unsuitable. But be careful how you let that offer go, because it can hurt if it's dismissed out of hand, because they're offering their best. It could be something big. It could be as little as a meal. It could be a cup of water. Situations in Africa where people are presented water in a rather grubby plastic cup as a refreshment, which is a symbol, isn't it, of the water being given to the least, these thy brethren. It's probably a good thing to pray over it before you drink it. But you must drink it. And that goes for perhaps more sophisticated offerings that can come. If you refuse it very carefully and graciously, because it can have a negative effect otherwise. I believe it's important as well to prioritize local people. They may not be church members, but they may be a form of outreach to them when you incorporate them into your businesses, and I believe that is often the case. They may not make a full commitment to the Lord. They may not even make a total one. But they will see your lives. And they will talk about your lives, even if they themselves don't make a commitment. They can be evangelists by default. And remember that the business's practice they see you undertake, they may well copy. And don't see this as negative, but educational in being better stewards of this world's resources. Don't, however, be duplicitous. If a North American brother is a hindrance to your business, keeping him and dropping an efficient native because of him will create resentment. We mustn't be respecters of men. Whatever branch of the Anabaptist church you're from, when mistakes are made, sure, the Christian has to be mature enough to forgive, but it isn't always quickly forgotten. Let's put those things aside. Next question. What are the sheep expecting of him, the shepherd? Now, the sheep in your flock, as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not the only flock. And the sheep are hoping for direction. They want you to be visionary and yet stable, full of hope when the future looks bleak. They want you to be interested in the lives they lead. They want you to care if they're distressed or depressed or diseased. Rather like sheep, though, they may try to avoid you. They may panic if you approach too soon or too quickly. As the shepherd, you need to look out for the helpless. And here's an illustration from some Welsh hill farming I read of recently. You'll all know with sheep that grass is always greener on the other side, cattle too. Anyway, on this occasion, a young sheep in the mountains jumped onto a ledge. Now it was able to jump onto the ledge, nibble a little bit of green grass on there, but it wasn't able to jump off the ledge without hurtling to the depths below. The ledge was too narrow to have that running jump to get back onto the safe area. And so the shepherd hears this plaintive bleat from above. But the problem is he can't do anything about it. He has to wait for some time. So it's as if he ignores that bleat. Because he can't come close yet. Any attempt to climb down and rescue that sheep will cause the sheep to panic and possibly destroy itself. So the shepherd will pass by and he will hear the bleat. And when the bleat comes to a very low ebb, he will know it's time to come down and rescue. And he can then do that without fear because the sheep will be too weak to be able to propel itself off the edge, maybe with the very shepherd himself. So those times need to be there. We need to keep in touch when a situation's getting a bit rough to step in at the right time. And the Holy Spirit is someone you're going to have to depend upon as to when the right time will come in for you to step in. You need to be in contact with the Lord over this situation. But when you come, the timing will be absolutely perfect. As an under-shepherd as well, You need to be in tune with the great heart of God. The great heart of God, the shepherd who's close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, as Psalm 34, verse 18 says. The flock, your flock is under shepherds, look to you for help, even to take risks on their behalf. Another shepherding story comes from a mountainous pasture land. After a snowstorm, the icy winds had driven the sheep to the very edge of a precipice. Behind them, there were deep snowdrifts, and that blocked their retreat. In front was a sheer drop, and the only way out was to cross a narrow ledge overhanging the precipice. So the shepherd's boy, by carefully and quietly encouraging the sheep, drove the sheep onto the ledge, while the shepherd stood on the very edge to encourage them along and keep them from falling. That is putting your life on the line. A sudden rush from the sheep, given to panic, or a gentle push could have sent him hurtling down to the rocks below. Why did he do it? Why did he risk his life for creatures he knew well to be thoughtless, slow to appreciation, and however careful the shepherding and good the feed, unlike horses and dogs, they showed no thanks. Why did the shepherd persevere with such thankless creatures? Why? Because they were his own and he loves them. And so should your heart be for your lambs. John 10, 1 to 13, I will read. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks his flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares for nothing for the sheep. And this comes back to a time in my own life when I was coming, it was 2010, I was coming over to Ireland, and I had sheep in Wales. And a contact I had had a few sheep as well, and he said, I'll look after your sheep. If they can graze on the patch of land while you still have it, here's my business card. Please hand it out to the neighbors. If they see any trouble, then they can phone me and I'll be down to look out for the sheep. I was so focused on leaving the position I was in and coming over to Ireland that I forgot to do that. And there were disastrous consequences. Some wild dogs, two of them, got in amongst the sheep, not just my own, but the other man's sheep, and tore them to pieces. And there are wolves today. And in a way, it broke my heart because I was leaving, albeit an Anglican church, a church very unlike the ones I've become accustomed to. I was broken myself. I was needing my wounds bound up. I was needing to come to a place of pasture myself. But I left behind a flock that I had been entrusted to. However worldly they were, however wayward they were, I felt very much like then that it was a picture of being a hired hand. And so bless you
as I hear your stories of wanting to start your own businesses up, not to be dependent upon a mission salary, and seeking a way of being self-sufficient, though it's often God-sufficient because he provides you work and he provides your business. I encourage you in that direction. And I pray that the brothers and sisters here will not move to salaried positions. When you become a salaried minister, you become beholden to the organization you're part of, or even the church group. So your preaching is affected, and your ministry is affected, and you are stunted in that. I came out of that, but at a huge cost. And that's something to be borne in mind. And sometimes it troubles me. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitary in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days of old. Again, coming back to that verse from Micah 7, verse 14. Last year, a friend of mine was traveling in Israel, and he saw a sight at the distance. He was actually near the very Mount Carmel. And that's a place I visited before I became a Christian long ago. And he saw from the road two shepherds approaching each other on the mountainside with a flock of sheep following them both. And the amazing thing was he stopped the car and looked at this biblical scene that was happening in 2025. And the shepherds came to each other, stood for a number of minutes conversing while their sheep waited in a long line on either side of them. And then they broke off the conversation and went and crossed over with the flocks following behind them. Imagine, that's the kind of shepherding we would love to reproduce. They didn't intermingle, they followed their own shepherd. And how different that is from what we experience. And then coming to my final question, what should a minister be doing to shepherd the flock of God? Well, there seems to me a wide variety of shepherding tactics, and much of it depends upon the amount of labor available, its cost, the amount of land available, and its quality, and the price that the sheep reach at market. But farming sheep is more than a business. It's a vocation. And looking after human sheep is more so. Shepherding styles vary. Now, if you have a few pet lambs in the back field of your house, it would be a bit like a church plant. You know each other intimately. There are so few of them. There's no need for dogs. There's no need for quad bikes. There's no need for herding. The flock know you. The flock will feed from your hand. Maybe you even milk them. They're close to home, in the backfield, and the shepherd knows them, and he doesn't just see them every day, he handles them every day. And he knows them intimately. But the biblical picture is a bit different. Yeah, the picture is a greater number of sheep, rather like the illustration I gave recently. But the shepherd is with them all day and night, sleeping at the entrance of the sheep pen, leading and caring for the sheep, finding them quiet waters to drink by, or fresh pasture when it's needed. And the flock seems so much more mobile. What I see here is a willingness to follow the shepherd, and that's the true shepherd, And if the under-shepherd is walking with the true shepherd, there's no difference. A willingness to follow to new pastures if there's the need. Then the other one is extensive sheep keeping. Now, that might take place in somewhere like the Falkland Islands in the South Atlantic, where it's one sheep per 4 acres. The land is so poor that the sheep are scattered all over the place. And the only time the shepherd ever sees them, really, is when he comes to shear them and slaughter them. And that is a sort of picture that you have of a rather hard-nosed way of dealing with a flock. There's minimal care. The sheep have to forage for their own food, and there's need for dogs and quad bikes and maybe even horses to round them up. And the shepherd is one who is certainly to be avoided at all times. That, usually in Anabaptist circles, shouldn't be a problem. And if such sheep find homes in other flocks, it's not surprising. So too with human sheep, who have little teaching on biblical truth, and the love within the brotherhood or the New Testament practices. If such sheep wander into new flocks, who can blame them? It's also a word of warning in our circles not to become complacent with a big flock, where communication between the under-shepherd and the sheep is declining because family is developing and they're becoming quite self-sufficient in their own way, and single sheep are being missed through the cracks. There's an interesting analogy, and I'm probably repeating it to you. I may have mentioned it in conversation, and you've probably heard it before. And there's money, Christians, and muck. If money is hoarded, moral decay and decadence occur. But if it's spent, work is provided. If Christians are huddled and crowded, there's room for indifference and disagreement. If Christians are sent out, the gospel reaches around the world. If muck is heaped, it generally causes disease. But if it's spread out, there's new fresh grass that can grow. Be sending shepherds. There the sheep become the shepherds. The lost are found and discipled in the way of Christ. It's been shown that when a congregation becomes more than 200, a certain professionalization occurs. And that causes its own problems. We heard mention of the mega churches recently and how there's just a lack of coming together. And when that takes place, there's an alienation that occurs. And that's time to nip that in the bud and plant a church before you get a split flock. E.F. Schumacher, in his wonderful book, Small is Beautiful, pictured this well in businesses. When a business gets too big, it begins to turn in on itself. And this can be applied to churches as well as flocks. Do we want quality or do we want quantity? A mass church or a church of discipleship? The question has to be asked. Finally, on the subject of shepherding the flock of God. The shepherd, in dealing with his flock, needs to feed them. Now, when it comes to mountain sheep again, I'll take an illustration from Wales. When the snow's there in the mountains, the sheep find it hard to get to the grass, which is nutritious. They'd normally be good at being able to find it. And so they have to make do with bracken and gorse that will fill their stomachs, but their condition will decline and they'll lose weight. So the farmer then has to dig into his pockets, and they never liked much doing that. When I was looking at it, they would buy a beet pulp, which was basically the beet. When the sugar had been extracted from sugar beet, the leftover was then sold to shepherds to feed their sheep when the snows came or whatever. But the sheep are reluctant to take that feed. They want to find their own feed. And to take it from the shepherd is unusual for them. And some of them will refuse and even suffer greatly because they won't take that food from the shepherd. Others will reluctantly try it and realize that it's actually rather nice and it gives them energy and it's sweet and they get a taste for it. And that is a key for survival. That kind of pulp, that kind of good feed, when what the world gives will not satisfy. As we know, Galatians 5, verse 22 to 24. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If they're the kind of fruit that are fed to the flock will thrive. And that can be seen, as Craig mentioned, as he closed his talk last night, visually can be seen. And that scene is drunk in by others who observe our lives. And verse 25 goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And this could also allow me a little bit of license here. If we live in the kingdom, let us walk in the kingdom. As Satan's strongholds are demolished and our God's embassy is enlarged. Christian ministry is tough, and in some aspects, we've failed, and we need time with Jesus to be reinstituted to our calling as shepherds of the flock under the chief shepherd. And I'd like at this point for ministers and deacons and bishops to stand, if you would do. And I'm turning to John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17. And if you wouldn't mind turning to that. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read this passage, but I'm going to omit references to Simon Peter, son of Jonah, okay? But I want you, not verbally, but mentally, to remember your father's name and your name. And I want you to insert that in the blank. And I want you to respond in the way Simon Peter responded. So I'm going to begin from verse 15, and I will prompt you if necessary. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. He said to him, yes, Lord. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes,
Lord, you know that I love you."
He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him,
Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you."
Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep."